God.
Good to see you guys. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here, although I only come occasionally on Friday nights, and I haven't taught here on Friday yet, but I'm excited to be with you tonight, and I'm excited for the series that you guys have been in, and I'm excited for tonight's topic. We're actually going to talk about guilt and those feelings of guilt that we all feel for lots of different reasons, and those feelings dominate a lot of the time. And we need to understand how do we address those and what do we do with those feelings of guilt that we have in response to our sin. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Before we do that, I would like to pray one more time. And I want to pray not just because that's what you're supposed to do before teaching. Not just this obligatory, perfunctory thing that you do at the beginning of a service, but I want to pray because God is really here. And I think it's something that has really touched and convicted me lately, is that so often we come to church, and we come to church for a lot of good reasons. We come to connect with each other. We come for relational, social reasons. And we come because we want to be stirred. And we come to learn about God, of course. But I think in the course of all that, sometimes we just forget that God is here. And we don't really come into his presence. Of course, God is always present. He's omnipresent. But sometimes we forget. And sometimes we neglect to just acknowledge that the God of the universe is actually here. And that means something. And there's an effect there. And we can touch him. And we can experience his presence. And so I'd like to pray for that tonight. So join with me in prayer. Lord, I pray right now that you, in your supernatural, spiritual way, would convince our hearts that you are present with us. Not only that you're present, but that you love, and you are extending your love to us right now. I want to pray that each one of us would touch that love in a real, genuine way tonight, and that we would experience you more and more fully. We don't want to come here and just go through the motions. We don't want to just learn information, and we want to experience personally the almighty and loving God. And I pray that you would help us to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'd like to start off with a passage. It's out of Matthew chapter 16. And this is a story of an interaction that Jesus had with some of his disciples. And this is a story that has always kind of intrigued me for a few reasons. One, it's sort of a humorous story, actually. If you think about it, it's kind of funny. But it's also very revealing. And it reveals a lot about us. I think it reveals a lot about human nature. And so let me read it, or at least begin to read it. The first verse, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. So here's what's happening. Jesus, of course, along with his disciples, they live this itinerant lifestyle, where they travel around from town to town, and Jesus preaches, and he heals, and he ministers to people. And they bounce around, and they often cross this lake, this large lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so they go back and forth across the sea, and they go to different towns, and Jesus ministers there. Now, when we read about that, we often forget that there are probably logistics to consider in these trips. And specifically, they've got to cover lodging, and they've got to cover food. They've got to eat. And we don't know exactly how they made all these arrangements, but apparently the disciples, at least some of them, were in charge of food. And they had to take care of that. And so when they went to another town, they brought along with them food. They couldn't just stop at Burger King on the way or anything like that. They brought their bread with them. So these guys are crossing the sea to go to this other town where Jesus could preach. And as soon as they get to the other side of the sea, the disciples realize something. And they realize, we forgot the bread. Okay, we don't have the food that we were supposed to bring with us. And their hearts sink, and they realize that they've made this blunder. Now, we've all been here, where we have just forgotten something. We spaced something that might be pretty important. We just dropped the ball in some way. I remember when I was newly engaged, and just just very newly engaged. And my then fiance and I were traveling to Wisconsin, where Christy's grandmother lived. And we were going to meet Christy's parents there, and we were going to spend a few days with her family and her extended family, this family that I was stepping into. And so we were leaving, and we were driving down to the airport in this car, and we were leaving from my house, and so we got all packed up and put everything in the car. And then for some reason, I don't remember exactly what happened, but we had some sort of car issue. And so we had to switch cars. And so Christy, and along with her sister and her husband and I, we drove down to the airport in this other car. And we got down to the airport, and I realized that I'd left my bag in the other car. And it was too late to go back, and so we just went without anything. At least I didn't have anything. And this was the first extended time I was going to spend with my soon-to-be in-laws. Met them previously, but actually before Christy and I were together, and so I hadn't really spent any time with them. And so this is kind of a big deal. I'm wanting to make a good first impression here in these couple days that I'm going to spend with them, show them how responsible I am, and I want to, you know, to her dad say, you know, I'm this. Your daughter is in good hands. Occasionally, I forget things like clothes and stuff, but it's all right. Don't worry about that. And so I got there and spent those days, but we had to go to Walmart to buy underwear and stuff like that. And I spent those few days just living out of whatever I had that I was wearing. And I felt like a complete idiot. And I felt really foolish. Okay, again, trying to make this initial good impression on my new in-laws, and I forget my clothes. We've been there. I think all of us have probably experienced something where we've just dropped the ball. Well, the disciples had dropped the ball, and they were crossing over the lake, and they realized they had forgotten food, and they're feeling it. They're feeling kind of guilty. Then Jesus speaks. Jesus has something to say. He says, Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Okay, Jesus wants to teach them something here. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." And so what hits them is, oh, Jesus knows. Okay, Jesus is bringing to light what we forgot. And he's pointing it out that we forgot to bring bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" So he's reminding them, "I just performed these amazing miracles where I fed thousands of people by multiplying a few loaves of bread. Okay, food isn't that much of an issue with me. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware," he repeats the warning, "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, so Jesus is trying to tell them, watch out for the hypocritical teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And it's kind of like leaven, it's like yeast. It works its way through dough. And don't let their teaching, their hypocritical teaching, spread through you guys. That's what he was saying. But initially, they didn't get it. They couldn't understand that's what he was trying to tell them. And they couldn't understand that because they were so consumed with their error. Okay, what they had just done. They had forgotten the bread, and that's what was dominating their thinking. And they couldn't see through it. It was like this filter over their mind. And so if there was a message, say from Jesus, that was trying to get through, it went through this filter, but then it got changed as it went through that filter. And they perceived it as something else because they were dominated by just this feeling of, oh, I made a big mistake. And it's sort of a trivial example. You know, it's a simple little thing. It wasn't this real overt, premeditated, wicked sin where they were wickedly trying to damage other people. It was just, it was negligence. It was carelessness is what happened. They just forgot bread. But still, just this trivial little mistake, it dominated their thinking, and they couldn't get around it. And it changed how they took in information. It changed how they thought about the world and themselves. And that's what happens when we err. We let those things just sort of dominate our thinking. Sometimes, of course, it's much more severe than that. And we could go to another much more severe example, another disciple, and that would be Judas. And then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Now Judas, of course, commits this awful sin. He betrayed the Son of God. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And as he was doing that, as he was committing the act, I don't think it really hit him. That voice of conscience didn't, it just bounced off of him. But afterwards, and as he saw his decision playing out, and he saw Jesus condemned, and he knew Jesus was being led off to be crucified, then it hit him. And the weight of his sin came fully on him. And it was so great, his sin, and the guilt that he felt from it, that he despaired even of life, and of course he took his own life. Now, regardless of whether it's just sort of a trivial mistake or if it's this really grave sin, the point is that it does dominate us. When we sin, and then when we feel the guilt from that sin, it shades everything. It's just this cloud over us. It's always there, and we've all experienced it. Okay, when we sin, when we feel guilty, we know that it affects everything. And even if it's not in the forefront of our mind, it's always back there, just hanging around us, where we remember, even kind of subconsciously, we remember how I did that, and it's changed me, and it's changed how I look at the world. And so again, tonight, we're going to talk about this, because that kind of guilt after we sin unsettles us. You guys have been going through this series called Unsettled, and the idea is that we all feel unsettled inside for some reason, and there's a lack of peace, and we really struggle to grab onto peace, and we're just always feeling all wrought up inside, and that's for a lot of different reasons, and you guys have gone through many of those reasons over the last several weeks, but perhaps the primary reason that we feel unsettled is sin, is that guilt that's associated with our sin. And that's what really messes with us inside and changes how we see ourselves and the world. And so we need to talk about that. And we need to talk about how we respond to it, because we respond to it often in ways that are just pretty ineffective and that just leave us feeling more and more unsettled. We're not very good at processing our guilt. And so we need to talk about how we should process that. Now, so I'm gonna talk through a few ways, really a few bad ways that we process that guilt, and then talk about how we should. But before we get into that, I think it will be helpful for each of us just to have even some specifics in mind. To be able to take actual experiences through the filter that we're going to talk through tonight. Now, when I started talking about sin and guilt and how it clouds and shades life, maybe for many of us, probably something came to mind right away. He said, yeah, I remember. There was that instance in my life, and it's right there. It's always right there for me, and I feel it, and that's the thing. Or sometimes it's a pattern. It's not one event. It's a pattern in your life, and it's what shapes you. It's what determines how you think about yourself and how you relate to people, and you know what it is. But I think it's important for us to have those things in mind. And sometimes there's sins of commission, sometimes there's sins of omission, where I omit to do something. I think so many of those things that really rattle me are things that I failed to do, good things that I failed to do, where I saw an opportunity and it required some strength from me, and I backed away. and I didn't do what I knew I should. There's actually a pretty strong verse in the book of James. It says, he who sees the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And we felt that when we haven't done what we knew we should do, and it's sin, and we feel the guilt from that. But oftentimes, they are sins of commission, where there is something specific that we know we have done, and we feel the guilt from it. it shapes and affects us. Oftentimes, it could be sexual sin, where we've done something in that arena, and maybe even at the time, it didn't feel that wrong. But afterwards, there's regret. And it just lingers, and you feel like I shouldn't have done that, and it's shaping you, and so there could be a variety of things, whether omission or commission, but they're there, and it may be good for you to just have that in mind. And as we talk through the ways that we respond to sin, ask yourselves: am I responding to sin in that way, and is it just causing more unsettledness in me? Okay, so. First, three bad ways to respond to sin. First one, simply denial. Okay, we just deny our sin, and we do this quite a bit. Although we do it typically pretty subtly, I think it's not like we always just outright deny and say, "No, I didn't do that one thing." Usually, we're much more crafty than that, and we. We subtly find ways to make our sin lesser, or we do outright deny the seriousness of it. Let me describe a few ways we do that, how we subtly deny our sin. Number one, we blame shift, of course. This is very common, and we all are familiar with this, and because we all do it. And we sin. You know, we do something, we experience something, and we know it's wrong, and we begin to feel the guilt that comes along with that, and it's hitting us, and we need to do something with it. Whenever we feel guilt, it's like we can't live in it. We feel compelled to respond and to do something to try to cover it, because again, we have this conscience, and we can't. Live with this heavy, broken conscience, and so we have to do something. Oftentimes, we blame shift. We deny by blame shifting, and we say, "Well, let's put the spotlight on this other person. Besides, it was really, really their fault or circumstances' fault. There's the culture, the environment that caused me to do this, and so let's put the spotlight over there, and let's take it off me." It wasn't really, really my fault. Yeah, I know I did it, but really this was the source over here. And so we do that. And constantly and so often when we're accused, when we're blamed, we want to deflect that. And let's get it on somebody else. So we deny our sin by blame shifting. Secondly, we condemn guilt itself. I think this is popular in our world today. That we say, well, we should never feel guilty. Okay, you know, shame and guilt are no good, and so we shouldn't have these kinds of feelings. So if you feel guilty, just don't. Guilt is wrong. It's a wrong feeling. It's not an appropriate response or feeling. So don't feel guilty. But is that true? When we do sin, does God want us to feel guilty? That's a good question. I do think sometimes. Pain that we feel is something that is going to drive us to remedy what's causing the pain. And so sometimes when we sin, there's an appropriate guilt that we feel that should drive us to respond in the right way. But our world definitely communicates this message: you should not feel guilty. Thirdly, we redefine God's standards. Maybe this is the most popular one, the most popular way we deny sin. And we've got to twist things, and we've got to think. Okay, we start to look inside ourselves, and then we shape morality around what we see inside of ourselves, so that we can fit in there. And so we're gonna redefine things. We're gonna shape things. God probably didn't really say that, or he didn't really mean that. God wants me to do what I want. And so we redefine his standard. And it's another way to deny our sin. Okay, so denial, that's the first poor response when we experience these feelings of guilt for our sin. But 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we're trying to deny, if we're trying to deflect and blame shift, we are deceiving ourselves. Okay, the second bad way to respond to sin, self-loathing. This is almost the opposite. And so we think, I am a horrible, awful person. And we get into that pit and we mull it over and think, I am just awful. And we loathe ourselves. I'm just terrible. And it even feels kind of righteous to do it. But I think there is a very inappropriate way to do this and to begin to just loathe yourself and hate yourself. Let me make a few comments about self-loathing. Number one, it is very self-focused. Of course, when we're loathing ourselves, we're very inward here. And as I'm going to talk about more tonight, that's where we get in trouble, where we really turn inward. But we're consumed with ourself. And oftentimes when we sin and we sin against somebody else and we hurt somebody, when we just withdraw into this self-loathing, we do nothing to remedy that situation. Because again, we're just considering how awful of a person we are, we don't do anything to address what we've done. And we just get into this trap where we're just loathing ourselves. Often it's a subtle way to avoid responsibility. It's kind of like, well, this is who I am. You know, I'm just a bad person. And it's almost a subtle accusation towards God, that God designed me this way and he shaped me this way. But again, it's just a removal of responsibility. It's not that I chose, it's just that this is who I am and it's unavoidable. So another result or way we self-loathe. And then finally, it fails to recognize the inherent value in myself as an image bearer of God. And so each of us in this room were created intentionally and shaped intentionally. And God designed us as someone that would be in his own likeness, that would image forth him. I want to share a verse out of James chapter 3. And it's sort of an interesting passage here. James is talking about the tongue and how we use the tongue very poorly and how we accuse and we gossip and these kinds of things. This is how he describes the tongue. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. This is sort of interesting where he's speaking against slander and speaking against attacking other people, and what he appeals to is that other people are made in the likeness of God. And so it's inappropriate to speak that way against somebody who is made in God's image. And I think there's a principle here that's applicable to even ourselves. As we loathe ourselves, as we sort of slander ourselves, there's a missing of the value in the likeness of God that exists in each one of us. I think we can just miss that as we turn to this sort of self-loathing practice in response to our sin and our guilt. And then finally, the third improper way to respond to our sin and our guilt is performance. I think this is a big one. And this is one that dominates a lot of our lives. And it is one that sometimes is much harder to identify. The first two, sometimes you can see them. But this one, it's easy to cover up a little bit more, and it looks good on the outside. When we're denying things or when we're loathing ourselves, it doesn't really look or feel good. But when we're just trying to outperform our sin, it looks good on the outside. Sometimes we can, for a moment, mask over that sin by doing good. And so we we perform. And we come up with certain standards that we think define what we're supposed to be, and we pursue them, and we attain them. And we give ourselves fully to being that person that this standard describes. And we perform, and we perform, and we do, and we do. And so often it's motivated by an attempt to cover. Again, we all feel guilt, whether we've just forgotten bread or whether we have betrayed the Son of God. We feel that guilt, and we've got to do something with it. And it's unsettling us, and it's rattling around in the back of our minds. And so we have to do something. And so often we turn to, well, I am going to be the best person that I possibly can. But I think there are some challenges here as well. Let me share some thoughts. One, it creates a critical heart. I think this comes out, and I think this is one way to identify this performing heart, is that we become very critical. Again, when we create these standards and we try to perform, often it leads to looking around us and seeing how everybody else also is not meeting the standard, and we just become critical, and we start pointing out things, and we sit in judgment of others. And so when we recognize this critical heart in us, oftentimes it's because we are walking in this performance-based attitude. And we're trying to perform, and we're calling everybody else to perform along with us. And this is what we do. Secondly, it's absolutely exhausting. And when we're trying to perform, we just weary ourselves. I want to look as good as I can. I want to meet the standard. I want everybody to see how wonderful I am. And it gets really, really tiring. And many of us feel tired. This is just another sign. If you just feel consistently exhausted, it's likely that you're doing this. That you may be trying to cover over your sin, get rid of your guilt, by just pushing the limits of your capacity and doing everything that you can to look good. So you're no longer identified by that sin in your mind. You're identified by what you do. But it is absolutely exhausting, which leads to the third point. It never satisfies, but instead only demands more. When we get on this treadmill, it's like we just have to keep running. We have to keep going faster and faster and faster. And we're never satisfied, and we never become that person that we're aiming for, really. Or we raise the bar if we do. I don't know if you guys have been following. Just recently it broke. There's this nationwide college admission scandal going on right now that was just exposed. And what's been happening is quite a few of very wealthy and famous people in our country have been cheating in different ways, bribing in different ways to get their kids into prestigious colleges. And so they're paying a lot of money and pulling some strings so that their graduating senior can go to Yale or something like that. And I think we are all fascinated by stories like this when they come out, and they come out really frequently because they're examples of people that have it all that aren't satisfied. And when you start looking around just the news media, you see a lot of stories like that. Again, because they're so fascinating, they're so intriguing, because we see this pattern when people attain, they're unfulfilled, and they need more, and they got to keep going. And keep going, and keep going, and we all do that. Maybe on a much lesser, much lower level, but we still do it, and we try to perform. And I've got to meet these standards, but once I do, I've got to do it more. And I'm just gonna keep running after that, and we're never satisfied. So we try to respond to our sin. Again, we have to. We just feel this burden. There's something inside of us that says I've got to do something about these guilty feelings inside of me. And so we respond in these different ways, but each of them just, they seem to cause us to be more and more unsettled. And we just can't seem to overcome. And so we've got to recognize, if we are pursuing a covering over of our sin in any of these ways, and then turn to the way that actually is effective. And I want to explain that. In sharing a few thoughts. First, When we feel guilty, it's actually a bit of what I would call an apologetic, meaning an evidence for God, for the presence of God, and for his activity in our lives. Let me read this passage in Romans chapter 2. It says, "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." So it talks about how this standard is written on our hearts. And there's some intuitive understanding of a moral standard that we all are equipped with. We intuitively understand that. And if we acknowledge that there is an objective moral standard, really we're acknowledging that there is an objective moral standard giver. And we are, at least indirectly, acknowledging God. And so when we feel these feelings of guilt come into us, it's revealing something that's revealing design. And it's revealing that God has placed this standard inside of our hearts and that God is there. And when we feel that, it should drive us to acknowledge the presence of God and say, okay, God, I'm living in God's world here. I'm living in God's world. And what that does is it gets our eyes off of ourselves, and this is really, really important. And it turns our eyes to God as the solution, as the remedy, instead of looking inside of ourselves. Now, in all of those bad ways that we respond to sin, what's very characteristic about them is that they are very inward. And this is what we struggle with all the time, is that when we feel guilty, when we're struggling with sin in different ways, the natural solution for most of us is to find some remedy inside of ourselves. And so we turn inward and we get very self-focused. And the key is to get our eyes off of ourselves and turn it outward and upward. And specifically to look at Jesus and to look at Jesus on the cross. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking to Jesus, the key phrase in there. Rather than looking inside of myself, rather than trying to reshape God's standard around myself, rather than just self-hatred, rather than trying to muster up things within myself, I look to Jesus, and specifically Jesus on the cross. Now, what did Jesus do on the cross? Well, obviously, he died, and he died as a substitute for us. And we sinned, we were guilty, and we deserved death for that. We deserved to be punished by a holy, almighty God. That's what we deserved. Jesus intercepted that judgment for us, and he took it upon himself, and he died so that we would not have to die, and we would not be punished. And we look to him there on the cross. Now, when we look to him on the cross, it transforms how we respond to sin. And so, rather than these three things, rather than denial, the cross, when we meditate on the cross, it leads us to a different attitude. And actually, it convinces us of this: my sin is much worse than I could ever imagine. Okay, my sin is much worse. If God, the Almighty God of the universe, had to die for my sin, that means my sin is pretty awful. It's horrific. And so my sin is much worse than I imagine. And I can't deny it. I actually have to acknowledge it head on and admit that, yes, my sin is horrible. But that does not lead just to self-loathing. And rather than self-loathing, the cross takes us over to consider this, that God loves me much more than I could ever imagine. Okay, if Jesus left perfection. He left glory in heaven and came down and became a man and then chose to die and to suffer in that way. That shows a remarkable love. If somebody's willing to die for me, an innocent person is willing to substitute his life for the guilty, for me, then that shows a remarkable, amazing love. And these two are held in tension. These two principles are held in tension, where I acknowledge my sin and the wretchedness of it, and yet I acknowledge that God looks at me and loves me, and he's extended his love to me, and he is willing to become my father, my perfect father, me, his child. And then finally, performance turns into this. God's love is an unearned free gift. Okay, that is something that I receive. It's not something that I just perform for or go after, strive after. It's something that I just receive. Now, I think so many of us, we are feeling those, we have those feelings of unsettledness, and especially due to our guilt. And some of us have never come before the cross and responded in this way, where we haven't experienced that release and that freedom. And we have tried these other methods, and they don't work, and we realize that they don't work, and we just feel more and more frazzled and broken and unsettled. And again, you guys have been talking about ways we feel unsettled, and I think the key here is to come with our sin before the cross with this kind of attitude here. And again, there may be some in this room that have never done that, and have never done that for the first time, where you haven't come before God with open hands and said, you know what, God, my sin is awful, and I've been trying to deny it, I've been trying to cover over it, I've been trying to avoid thinking about it, I've been shifting the blame to others, but now I want to come open-handedly and say, God, it's serious. And I've been consumed by it, and I've chosen it. And some have not done that, or have not come with that kind of attitude and said, God, I acknowledge that you love with a miraculous, remarkable love that was willing to die and sacrifice for me, and never really acknowledged that. Or you've never come and just recognized that, okay, all I do is receive this. I just take it. It's not something that I strive after. It's not something that it's not the standard that I have to meet. It's just a gift that I take. And I just want to encourage any of you, if you're in that place, to please find that place with God. Get alone with him. Kneel before him. And give him your guilt. Give him your sin. And I believe that when we do that, we do experience a genuine release and freedom. And it is it's this supernatural thing, but it's this real thing where we really are released in some way from our sin and from our guilt, and we experience freedom. And I think I've experienced that. Many of us have experienced that. When that's been transferred to God and he's actually taken it, and it's real. And it's not just a nice idea that makes us feel better. He really removes that, and we are freed. Now, many of us have done that, and yet we can easily drift back into those old patterns and those old thoughts, and we get stuck there. We can so easily gravitate there to that left side of the screen. So we have to renew ourselves and renew ourselves daily and weekly and yearly and say, okay, God, my sin has been awful, and yet you love, and your love is profound. And thank you for offering me this gift. And just to come back there, and we keep coming back there and renewing ourselves in that. I want to close here with just this passage, Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It's interesting, clean, we're cleansed from an evil conscience. Again, we all struggle with that. There's something that's weighing on our conscience, and yet God offers a cleansing there and a washing with pure water. And so if you are feeling that, you're feeling the weight of your guilt and it's shaping everything, and that sin is just tugging at you in different ways and you feel like you can't overcome it, I do want to say, I want to encourage you that there is freedom, and there is, God offers a way to be released from those feelings that constantly unsettle you, and it's real, and it's effective, and it changes you, and you can walk through your life not bogged down by those feelings of guilt and sin. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much, Jesus, that you offer freedom. And we are enslaved by sin. We're enslaved by guilt. So many of us feel it. And we feel that sin, we have those memories, and they're constantly just hovering above us. And we don't know how to shake them off. And they color everything. But Jesus, I thank you that you came and you died so that those could be removed, and that we can experience freedom in you. And I just want to pray right now that if there is anybody in this room that is struggling with those feelings of dirtiness, of guilt, you would open their hearts to see the beauty of the gift that you offer in your love. And you would draw them to yourself and release them from that sin and bring them into your family. And so God, move, convince all of our hearts that you offer that kind of release and freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.